John chapter 13 is our text this morning. Oh, so familiar passage. During this time, this sermon series of Go Make Disciples, almost every passage has been familiar. May God give us grace. May the Holy Spirit give us leadership to bring out some new and even more grand truths from the passages we look at. Stand with me as we read this passage of Scripture, John chapter 13, beginning at verse 13 and going through verse 17. Jesus said this to the disciples that night before he died in the upper room, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Father, I ask you to teach us all from the Word. And in this hour, we've sung some great songs. Father, we have literally enjoyed one another in our music through instruments and the instrument of our voice and through the instrument of the Holy Spirit in our spirits as we worship together. It's been a good morning, a good event. And Father, it's been good to be reminded of what it means to be a disciple and go make disciples in recent weeks. And today we want to talk about our investment in the ministry of the gospel and the life of the church, the visible body of Christ that we're a part of. And I pray you would guide us, the word would be rich and real, that Jesus would be honored in it. We'd get a good look at him, and we'd give a good hearing to his words. And we so want to honor you. We so want to grow to be like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. As most of you know, and we've already mentioned, in the end, Jesus tells his disciples, go make disciples of all nations. He speaks to his disciples to go make disciples. He speaks to us this morning who profess to be Christian disciples, go make disciples. In this world, you and I, Christian believers, we have a journey. We have a path to follow as disciples of Jesus Christ. Of course, the disciple essentially wants to follow Jesus. They want to follow after him. They want to learn of him. They want to become like Jesus. We want to love Jesus. We want to love God. We want to be genuine disciples of Jesus Christ. On that last night of Jesus' life on earth before the cross, there he was with the 12 disciples and in the end essentially the 11 who loved him so much. How much this bunch had to have loved Jesus Christ. They are now at the Passover meal in this passage of Scripture in John. This that we call the Last Supper, that in the other Gospels principally is highlighted the time when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, what we call the Lord's Supper, that Paul spoke to once again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, recalling what Jesus did when he gave it to the church. He is with them in this supper that is a commemoration, first of all, for Israel of the day that God delivered them out of Egypt from the clutches of Pharaoh through the sacrificial lamb and the blood over the door and on the doorpost, remembering the deliverance of God, the freedom that God gave His people. And Jesus used this very hour to once again say, now I'm giving you something new to remember. Something new that you'll remember through the ages in the body of Christ. You're going to remember the broken body, the sacrificed body, and the shed blood of the Messiah. As He gave them the bread and the cup and says, remember me in that evening in the Lord's Supper. What a grand relationship the disciples had with Jesus. They loved Him so much and He loved them. But you do know, in John's rendition of the upper room experience, that Jesus immediately speaks to the disciples, not about their relationship with Him, but about their relationship with others. With others. Other people. Their ministry to those who are on earth. He talks to them about their service. He says to them, you must keep going down the disciples' path of service. You not only have one of a relationship with me, but you have a relationship with others. I want to talk to you about keep going down the disciples' path of service, and how Jesus in these final hours so emphasized our relationship with one another, our disciples' relationship with other disciples, serving one another, our Christian service. And I break it out this way. First of all, as I look at John chapter 13 in this event in the upper room, I'm reminded of the purpose of Christian service. Why do we serve one another? Why do we urge you to have a place of service? Why do we come? Why do we have all these multiplied opportunities to serve in the life of the church, whether it be in the classroom or at the doorways or among the children or singing and playing or preaching and teaching? Why do we have these multiplied opportunities to serve one another? What is the purpose of Christian service? Later on in this very same chapter, on this very same occasion in the upper room, Jesus in John chapter 13, in this chapter 13, in verse 34 says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What was all this foot washing about that Jesus was doing in the very beginning moments in the upper room that night? Jesus was saying, as a disciple, we are to make disciples. We are to stay focused on disciples. We are to stay focused on people. The purpose of Christian service is to prove our love for others. It's not just to fill in a role and help us out and keep things going around here, but Christian service is a way to prove our love for others. We are to love others by serving them. That's what Jesus taught in this foot washing service of His in John chapter 13. You know, when it comes to love, you will agree with me, talk is cheap. It's easy to tell somebody you love them, don't you? I tell you, one of the most heartbreaking parts of my ministry through the years is I've walked with families where some old dirty dog husband, some unfaithful husband, walked out on his family. And I'll have times when that wife and even the children, and often adult children, will say to me, you know, they'll call or they'll talk to us and they'll say things, especially the children will say things like this. That, you know, Dad says, you know, I do love your mom. I really do love your mom. But you know, I've just come to a place where I need to pursue something in my own life. I'm convinced I need to do something for me. And they'll talk about loving mom. They'll tell the wife, you know, I still love you. Instead, I just can't live with you. Or things like, it goes on and on. But essentially what's going on, they use this word, I love, while they walk away from their responsibility. They walk away from the relationship. And that is the most shallow, hollow, empty thing that anybody can say. Talk is cheap. And in the church of Jesus Christ, to talk about loving God, I love you, love your neighbor, love the people in my classroom, love the people that I worship with, love my church, Northside Baptist Church. Talk is cheap if you walk away from your responsibilities. If you walk away from serving and serving one another. You know, love is a heart thing. God help you if you can't feel it. Amen? God help you. I talk about all the time that love is a choice. It is. But it is something that is charged with all sorts of feelings. Yes, I choose to love my wife, I tell you, but I love her. I mean, when she finally agreed to marry, you know, I chased her till she caught me. When we finally agreed to get married, I tell you, the greatest rush and feeling in all the world came to my life. And I tell you, the night I trusted Jesus Christ, I was broken. I was torn apart in my life over my sin. But when I realized, when I trusted Him, He really did forgive me and He made me His own. I tell you, something happened in my life. There's a feeling that goes along with this love. It is a heart thing. It should be verbalized. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. It is verbalized. But Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, where He washes the disciples' feet, He demonstrates that love must be expressive. It must have expression. It must be active. As a matter of fact, by washing the disciples' feet, He was really teaching us that Christian service almost goes to the point of exaggeration. Folks, He could have not exaggerated service any more than the God of glory, the Son of God, to put a towel around His waist and kneel down before those disciples and wash their dirty feet. He didn't just want to talk about service. He didn't want to just teach about it. He says, I'm going to tell you, you got to get into this. You got to understand it. You have to make some decisions about serving one another. And He said, I'm going to show you how it's done. He got down and He washed those folks' feet. Now, most of you, you're not in here, you're not foot-washing Baptist. Some of you may have been involved. I grew up in a church that believed foot-washing was an ordinance. I can take you through the procedure as well as most of you could take me through the procedure of taking the Lord's Supper, the cup, and the bread. I can tell you how they did it in my church. I'm not going to go into that right now. I do not believe that foot washing per se is an ordinance. I believe this was a drama. This was a lesson. This was a teaching. This was something visible for the disciples that night. But He went almost to the point of exaggeration. Peter said to Him that night, you'll never wash my feet. He always was popping off at the mouth, wasn't he? You'll never wash my feet. Then when Jesus said, I am going to do it, He said, then wash me all. He was always trying to tell Jesus what to do. I know none of you try to do that. But it's telling Him what to do. But he said, I don't need to do all that, but I do need to wash your feet. Jesus, listen, Jesus meant to wake them up that night to the meaning of loving one another, what it really meant. Later on, He says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. He says, but I'm going to tell you what love means. going to the point of exaggeration, to the point that it seems extreme. And I'm going to say something to you this morning. The chair keeps getting in my way. I'm too much of a marcher. There are some people this morning, believers, Christians, even members of this church. You don't serve like you ought. You're not a volunteer. You're not in a place. You know God wants you to have a place, and you're not in that place. For you, when you go and take your children to the nursery and see those same folks come out and take your child and take that bag and go in there, and that place is set and it's clean and it's bright, and those people have on those aprons and have that smile on their face, and take your stinking crying baby. Hey, listen, I got grandchildren. I know what they do, and I know what the cleanup my wife has to do when they're over. You will look at them, and you almost say, boy, that's to the extreme. What a sacrifice. You see the person stand up and open the Word of God week after week, and just the insights they have. And they're not called preachers. They're not called pastors. But listen to what they say. Listen to what they've learned. They obviously have put time in this. That's an extreme. That's an extreme. The people who stand in these cold doorways in winter and greet people and welcome them and help them out and give them directions. I could go on and on and on, but admit it with me. You look at them and says, I'm not sure I'm that close, I'm that ready to make that kind of extreme sacrifice. And folks, it ain't nothing but foot washing. I'll do it. Jesus meant to tell them, here's how you love. You serve. The second thing in this passage is I see the picture of Christian service. And that's what foot washing is all about. Jesus painting a picture. It says in verse 5, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. You see, foot washing was a dramatic picture of how Jesus served us, how Jesus loved us. If you still have your Bibles open, something that in my study this week that I hadn't really even noticed before. In verse 3, and it's not going to be on the screen, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. You know what that says to me? That Jesus in that upper room experience paused for a moment and says, and all of a sudden he's had this thought of his total ministry. Everything had gone by, all of his saving work. And it sets, and to me, it set the stage in his mind. And it caused him in a moment, said, you know, I'm going to show these disciples what love is. I'm going to show them how I loved them so much, how I lived for them, how I served them. And I want to go through this picture with you. Would you do it with me this morning? The verses will be on the screen, and I want you to think, more than one preacher, more than one student of the Word of God, more than one theologian through the years have seen this picture to develop, this drama come to the stage as they've read this passage of Scripture. First of all, in verse 4, it says, Jesus rose from the supper. There he is in the midst of them. They're all sitting probably on the floor at that time, instead of in a chair like you see in Da Vinci's Last Supper painting. They're probably all sitting on the floor. It says, and Jesus is there just among them, among those that loved him so much that he loved. And it says, he rose from the supper. Folks, in that alone, that's a picture that he rose from his throne in glory in eternity past. And he looked out on his mission and the call of the Father to go and secure the salvation of man. He rose from his throne in glory, prepared to come to earth. And then on in verse 4 it says, he laid aside his outer garments. Are you following this drama with me? He laid aside his outer garments. He set aside his eternal glory and he became a human. He became a man. He entered into incarnation. He set aside his outer garments and he came and he was born in Bethlehem's manger. He became one of us. And then it says, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. What did Jesus do when he came to this earth? He assumed the role of a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve. He came to be a servant among us. And then it says in verse 5, then he poured water into a basin. And he began to wash the disciples' feet. Our Lord Jesus Christ poured out his blood on the cross to wash away human sin. And then in verse 12 it says, after he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. Is anybody following this drama with me? He put back on his glory. He went back to his throne. After his resurrection, he ascended to heaven to again sit at the Father's right hand. So from beginning to end, he tells his disciples, see how I served you. See how I loved you. Jesus was not giving us an additional ordinance in foot washing. I'm not at all against it. I will not be critical of other churches that practice it. Some churches probably need it to humble their people down. But what he was teaching us was this: I lived to serve you. I love you. You know, we often find ourselves in worship when Terry and the choir and the orchestra lead us to over and over again telling God how much we love him. Oh, how we love him. And even in our daily thoughts as we recollect what God has done in our lives, we reflect on our feelings about God and we tell him we love him. But Jesus is teaching about our love for others. Do we even approach the example of Jesus Christ in this foot washing event that night? Are we anywhere close to saying to others, I live to serve you. I serve you because I love you. Do you have that disciple, Christian, church member at Northside Baptist Church? Do you have anywhere approaching this notion that I live to serve you? I serve because I love you. That's what Jesus demonstrated, pictured in that foot washing that night. Thirdly, I want to talk about the practice of Christian service. You know, we're not Jesus. We're not going to die for the sins of the world. We're not even going to begin to approach duplicating the saving work of Jesus Christ. So how do we practice Christian service? I have some suggestions. First of all, everything about this event that night, Jesus gave forth a message of humility. We must be humble. Philippians 2, 7 and 8 said, but made himself nothing, speaking of Jesus, taking the very nature of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient. Of all the things Jesus could do and did do, still he washed feet. Think about it on that night. Think about what he could have done in the upper room. Think about Jesus in this great gospel of miracles, the book of John. What did he do with all he could do and had done? What did he do? He says, I'm going to show you something real, deep, in-depth. He washed feet. He humbled himself. Yet we would say, when somebody approaches us about serving, you know, I'm not sure that's my gifting. When you find something I'm gifted in, I'm kind of inclined toward, come back and talk to me. How about foot washing? You know, love doesn't say there are only certain things I will do. Love says there's nothing I won't do. We must be humble. We must be helpful. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. We serve others by being helped, just being helpful. We are helpful when we are kind. Kindness is nothing more than being strong for someone who's weak, bringing strength to their life, doing something for them, bringing help to the helpless. Always remember, folks, like Paul said, be tenderhearted. It takes compassion, tenderheartedness to be helpful to people. Because, you know, the truth is, it is never convenient to be helpful. We, in our busy day, in our busy lives, in any time in history, helpfulness is almost always inconvenient. The whole story of the Good Samaritan. Remember, one guy passed by a priest, then a Levite passed by. They went on the other side of the road. So the point is, it's just not convenient. But the Samaritan stopped. He spent time. He had a schedule. He had business. He even had to leave the man that he served and come back another day. He had things going on in his life. It was not convenient, but he had a tender heart and he had compassion. You must find a place in your heart and you must find a place in your schedule to serve others. We must be helpful. We must be givers. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. That means I give my money, I give my ministry, I give me. They gave themselves first to the Lord, Paul said in that same passage. I give my money, my ministry, me. You must be a giver if you're going to serve other people. I remember before I was ever a preacher, before I was ever called to the ministry, when I was back in my other career, my other profession, I had a guy that I grew real close to in the business. As a matter of fact, he was from here. He may be still around here. I hadn't heard from him in years. But he was from Murfreesboro. I wasn't from Murfreesboro at the time. But he and I would meet at meetings and whatnot, and he knew about my faith. I was pretty open about, even when I was in business world, I was open about my faith. And he was a professing Christian, and he talked to me. And one day, he and I all alone, matter of fact, we went out, we worked privately together. We had a business trip together, and he was talking to me. He says, Ken, so I'm so convicted about my giving. He said, and see, I'll tell you his story. He believed completely in the principle of tithing. He said, my wife and I both grew up believing that, watched our parents do it. We so believe in the principle of tithing, but we've so messed up our finances. Our bills have mounted so much, and we found that we can't even get close to us. So we made a decision. If we can't tithe, we just won't give it all. And I thought to myself, well, that's a little bit of satanic logic. You think God helped you with that decision? We just won't give it. He really meant it too. He says, and then what happened was he rebuked himself and almost cried. He said, that's the conclusion we finally got. We were so guilty giving so little that we don't give it all. Folks, can I tell you something? Start somewhere. Don't feel so guilty about giving little that you don't give it all. Give. Give somewhere, somehow. Give. Give me. Give my money. Give my ministry. You must be givers. Fourthly, if we serve others, we must bear one another's burdens. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Listen to me, church. You cannot bear someone's burden if you don't know what it is. And I doubt seriously that you'll ever know what their burden is until you connect with them. That's the reason our small groups are so important. Whether it be ladies' groups, men's groups, Bible study groups on Sunday, or developing friendships and relationships with people in the body of Christ, knowing who they are. You know, Jesus bore our burdens, but you know how, when he bore our burdens on the cross, after he took on our condition, after he became a man, he fully connected with us. He was able to bear our burden. I urge you, I encourage you, connect with other believers until you know who they are, where they are, in a place where you are so close. They'll let down their hair, they'll let down their defenses, they'll talk to you in a small group connected together about where they are and what they need in life, and you're going to find out so many times that you've both walked a mile in each other's shoes. We must bear one another's burdens, and we must speak the truth into others' lives. I tell you what, folks, we serve one another by speaking truth into one another's lives. Ephesians 4, Paul wrote, "Then we will no longer be immature like children. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, knowing how to speak the truth in love so we will grow up and mature." I have no animus toward psychologists or secular counselors. So many of them are well trained. So many of them are knowledgeable. And as a matter of fact, so many of them are better listeners than a lot of people in the church. And one of the first gifts that people need when they're trying to encourage people is to be a listener. Listen to what's really going on in one's life. But psychologists and secular counselors, though they be amazing listeners, well-educated, and amazing advisors at times, they are still limited to human emotions and human reasoning, where the people of God have the Word of God, where we can speak truth into people's lives. There's nothing more greater than being able to tell somebody, "Let me tell you what God taught me in the Word." There's nothing like sitting together around the Word of God and saying, "You know, God says that." We can speak. That's how we serve one another, by being in those groups and being with someone in the Word. I must go to my last point in closing. Jesus does offer the disciples a promise for Christian service. Here in chapter 13, verse 17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You know, it's safe to say, I believe, that most people want to be happy. Most Christians want to be happy. But I believe it's almost as safe to say, most people believe the path to happiness is to be served by other people. In other words, I'll really be helpful. I'll really be happy when everybody else meets my needs. I'll finally find happiness when everyone else meets my needs. But church, as I close, will you take note of this? Jesus, Christianity, says the very opposite. Jesus says that blessedness, fulfillment, happiness comes from serving others. Will you do as Jesus tells you to do? Will you follow His example? Today's message is for believers, those who count themselves as Jesus' disciples. And I'm convinced that most of the people in this place understand what Jesus was saying. They understand what Jesus was doing. Most of you in this place know you should serve. And you know that you would be blessed if you did serve. But for most to begin to break with themselves and their self-service, they almost see a commitment is something extreme. They almost see signing a card or talking to leadership or coming to the church and say, "I want a place of service," is that's almost beyond the pale. That's more than kneeling down and washing somebody's feet. But all the while, they know the truth. So often we quote the scripture, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I'm going to blow some people's minds this morning. And I'm going to tell you, knowing the truth alone will not always set you free. James added, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." Knowing is not enough. To be a disciple is to follow Jesus and to serve others.